However, I want to say there are some portions of scriptures that are more difficult to handle. And one of the reasons that I say it's a wonderful thing when we go through the scriptures book by book and verse by verse, that let me tell you what we do. Inevitably, we're going to cover things that the Lord covers. And that, you know, when I say next week, what am I going to cover next week? Well, next week I'm going to cover, Lord willing, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and following. And you see, as I had prepared for 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, that I know next week I'm going to cover what go on and end with that. At the same time, I want to say that, and it's a reminder to all of us, is that we are under authority, and there is a responsibility and accountability that we have to the Lord Jesus. And handling the Word of God, it is with a seriousness and gravity. And as I come to this portion, no doubt there are some portions of the Scriptures, like this one, that is very difficult to deal with, and particularly when you consider a passage like this one that we'll look at in a few minutes, that has just about absolutely been removed in our society completely from the Word of God. But in the same time that you see, even though perhaps it would be unpleasant, and I want to just say humanly speaking, but knowing that you see the faithful application of the Word of God, the faithful application of the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that I know that the faithful application of the Word of God will produce godliness and righteousness. And so there are some portions of the Word of God I want you to know that we just absolutely, when we come to it, we want to say, I wonder if, how can I, do I need to deal with that? And the answer is yes. Because the Lord Jesus told Timothy in the pastoral epistles, He said, preach the Word. I charge you therefore before God who will charge the quick and the dead, preach the Word. And I want you to know with a humility and a humbleness and a weakness, with fear and trembling, I stand before you, desiring to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and to preach the Word, and that in the providence of God, as we come together tonight to honor and to celebrate the 90th birthday of Thurman, that you say, well, couldn't you have a better passage to preach from? You see, absolutely, it's the Word of God is there. And let's preach it and let's proclaim it. And then let's say, oh Lord, by your grace, will you help us to embrace it and to apply it to our lives in order that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And all of God's people said, let's read chapter 5. And then we'll look at it, Lord willing, verses 1 through 5. And we'll consider the rest of it in the days ahead. It is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily say, as absent in the body and present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed. That in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you've gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous nor extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must we needs to go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company And if any man that is called a brother to be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and bow before You. We thank You for Your Word. And we believe that Your Word has been divinely inspired and given to us. And as we mentioned and quoted this portion of Scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we believe that all Scriptures has been given by the inspiration of God and it is profitable for. And we pray, Lord, that we see these truths and that we'll embrace it and that we, by faith, apply it and follow and pursue after it. That Your name would be honored and glorified in how we live our lives and how we conduct our lives here on this side of eternity. And that the name of Christ, who has purchased the church with His own blood, He is the owner and He's the one that has given us the instruction how to behave and how to order our steps in our lives. We pray that You'll bless it now. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Discipline, church discipline. When you look in, when you contemplate in that very word, you see that we use the very word discipline at times has wrong kind of connotations, doesn't it? When we think and we hear the word church discipline, what is it the worst we think about? The worst we think about is somebody says, well, somebody's going to be kicked out of the church. But you see, when you think about discipline and discipline, you see, when it comes to the Word of God, that every time that we get together, the Word of God is read and a Sunday school lesson is taught and a sermon is preached. When words are spoken to each other, that, you know, that really is discipline. But when we think about the discipline of the nature that we just read, that you see there are in our day that we say, you know, we don't do that. We don't hurt people in our day. We need to love people. But you see, when we take a closer look here, that we find that here is true love that is portrayed, that here is a man who has fallen into sin. And we find with the attitudes that were displayed, he had absolutely no idea to what gravity. And here the Lord has in mind that here is this brother and here is the congregation. Here is the church who is really going the wrong way, that the Lord has in mind in drawing and bringing that erring sinful brother back and to recover him, and that there will be a restoration for him. You see, having finished chapter 4, and you remember we looked at chapters 1 through 4, and I began, I believe, almost every one of those sermons the same way. A wrong theology and wrong beliefs will produce wrong practice. And you see, that's the case, you see, when Paul was dealing with the fact of the factions and the disunity that was in the church. And that's the same case here when we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that, you know, here are some wrong attitudes that were being displayed because of wrong belief. Somehow they did not understand the grace of God and salvation and what God had in mind in the application of the grace of God in people's lives. We find that the Apostle Paul, in all of it, as we finished last week, that no doubt here is a man who is a father to them. He says, you remember in chapters 4, he said, you may have 1,000 instructors and 10,000 instructors, but how many fathers do you have? And we find that the Apostle Paul, he comes right to the point and he says, you know, I'm going to deal with this thing according to the Scriptures. And so we find, as we read, that we find that first thing I want to say, and it's very plain and clear, as Paul begins, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. He calls it fornication. Fornication really means immorality. Fornication, we get our word, you see, pornography from that original Greek word. Pornography comes from that word. And from that word, you see, in our day and throughout history, the general word for sexual immorality inside or outside of the marriage comes from that. And we find that the Apostle Paul is saying that you see here is sin that you are, that is in this church. And he mentions that such as is not even named among the Gentiles. And he explains for what it is, that one should have his father's wife. Think about it. I'm not real sure. But apparently with the language that we find here, that one should have. And it was not just that here is a man who was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother, but apparently he was living with her to have his father's wife. And it was a case of incest, apparently, that you see this man has fallen into. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus 18, verse 8, we read, that the nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover, it is thy father's nakedness. And when you think about in the day that you see that the Corinthian church was, and when you think about the immorality that was all around, and we're talking about in Corinth, we're talking about in that day where Rome was ruling, and the sexual immoralities and everything that was taking place, that you see this was something, because he's saying here that you see that here is something that it's not even so much named among the Gentiles. And so this was quite a sin that the Apostle Paul, he addresses it and calls it exactly for that. The second thing in this passage is very plain and clear is this. Consider the attitude that was displayed in the Corinthian church. In verse 2 he says, and you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. Puffed up means blow up and inflate it. It means, you see, puffed up with pride. Perhaps there was this attitude of look at us and look at the great church that we have. And you see, I believe that these folks basically had the wrong idea about salvation. They no doubt misunderstood what it was to be saved. Paul is saying to them, your attitude is wrong. You're puffed up. He said, you should have rather mourned and grieved, you see, as if someone had died. That was their attitude. And you see, there was that understanding, perhaps, and in the history of the church, that's been the case. It's what was, you see, sin. They had this mentality, well, sin abounds, grace abounds. And in the history of the church, there were those that have been said, you see, what you need to do, sin with gusto. And because of that, the grace of God, you see, forgives and cleanses and takes care of. And then you sin with gusto, and then you see the forgiveness and the grace of God is exalted. They had the wrong misunderstanding, period, of the grace of God. They said, sin with gusto, and the Lord will be glorified by His continual forgiving us. I'm asking you, don't we see that in our day as well? Don't we see people really that profess the Lord Jesus? And I want to just simply say they are living like hell, ungodly lives. And nobody is saying for a moment or say, wait a minute, something is not right here. You have the wrong understanding of what the grace of God is and what salvation does. The Apostle Paul writes to them in the 6th chapter, verses 9. And there he instructs them, and he said, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Makes it very plain and clear. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Apostle Paul calls it exactly for what it is. I mean, here is a grievous sin. Everybody knows about it. Instead of mourning over it, they're kind of gloating and glorying over it. And you see, he's saying, you're not understanding what this is all about. The third thing that we find in this passage is this. Is that I want you to know how the Apostle Paul is very clearly and decisive instructing the Corinthians in this matter. He's saying that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you, For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had done so, that had so done this deed. Don't we see? Don't we see the apostle? Don't we see the father in the faith? Don't we see the apostle Paul's involvement? Don't we see that the apostle is saying, we need to deal with that, and it cannot wait. The apostle Paul, he's making it very plain and clear. He says, I'm not able to be there physically. He's saying, I am there with you in spirit. I have already judged. I have judged this matter. He had made a decision of what needed to be done, and it was of such a nature that it could not wait, you see, for him to come and to return. He said, it needs to be dealt with. Then he gives four particular directives on how to handle it. That number one, he says, that when you come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take and deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying when you are gathered together, the church. And I believe that when you contemplate, and then he's saying, even though I'm not there, I have judged this already, and my spirit, I'm going to be there with you. And then he's saying, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's saying, with a unified, you see, directives, you come together and you deal with this thing, you see, and you take the one to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Sunday school class, in the new members class, I've been in the middle of two different classes. We have dealt with church discipline. And I remember the last time, it was probably 6 or 7 weeks ago, that we were dealing with church discipline. And we were looking at the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18. Are you all familiar with that? And there the Lord Jesus gives clear directives. And when it comes to matter of sin, when it comes to matters of unrepentant sin, when it comes to matter of, you see, dealing with sin in the church. Matthew chapter 18, look with me there. Matthew chapter 18. And the conclusion that I came to, and that I believe that we came to in our Sunday school class, was how little of this we know and how little of this is practiced in our day. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, and I want you to note this in the context of where we find these next three verses, that oftentimes we take these three next verses and we literally pull them out of context and we try to fit them with our own scheme and our own thinking and our own purposes. But I want you to consider these next three verses in this context. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And then look at the next verse. We usually quote that verse when we have small crowds and we have just three or four people. But he's saying, for where there are two or three that are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, here's the Lord's directives, and the Lord's directives are very plain and clear. But you see, when I look at this portion of Scriptures in verse 15 on following, that if your brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault. Let me tell you what, we don't even get past verse 15 for us to get to the next step. What happens, brothers and sisters in Christ of Calvary Baptist Church, When your brother trespasses against you, what is it that usually happens? How do we respond when it comes to that? What do we do with that? What do we do with that? As soon as we get in the car, and as soon as we sit down with our spouse, and somebody said something, or you perhaps, you see, willingly or unwillingly, ignorantly, whatever it may be, somebody has trespassed and sinned against you, and what is it that we usually do? The first thing that we'll say, you cannot believe what so-and-so said. And then you see that we're unwilling really to deal with that. But you see, the Lord has His ways in bringing about, you see, that sin is a reality in the life of the church. I have sin in my life. And you know, I can and you can, every one of us, you see. Remember what Paul writes when he writes to the Galatians. He says, if a brother is overtaken with a fault, ye who are spiritual, go to him in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. That we cannot say, that would never happen to me. I think here's the point that we need to make is this. Is that people can fall into sin. They can fall into grievous sins. They can fall into sins like this man in the Corinthian church that had the wrong understanding. You see, who had a relationship. He was living with his father's wife, most likely his stepmother. He'd fallen into it. He had a wrong understanding of the grace of God. And what is it that the Apostle Paul is doing? He said, we're going to follow the directives of the Lord Jesus in order for this brother to be gained. And I want to just simply say that if they shall hear the neglect, tell it to the church. And it's all the idea is, you see, the truth is this, that person to person, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. With two witnesses, if they hear you, if he hears them, you have gained your brother. Bring it before the church, and if he failed to neglect to hear the church, you see, then you see, then you, what is he saying? He says, and but, tell it to the church, but if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, he is going to be like an unbeliever. That's the way you're to treat him. And so we find here that the Lord, you see, that the Apostle Paul makes it very plain and clear. He said, when you come together, the church, in my spirit with the apostle, and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, take that one and deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Deliver such a one unto Satan. You know, church discipline, you think about it for a moment. What is it that God has in mind when it comes, if a person comes to the place like this one in 1 Corinthians 5? Or if it comes to the place like we read in Matthew chapter 18, that if a person, you see, neglects to hear the church, that he is turned out, excluded from that church and from that congregation, what are you doing with that person? You see, you're delivering such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. As I was reading that, I want you to know I was thinking, what a frightening thought. Do you know there, you see, on one hand, did we not just read a moment ago, where there are two or three that are gathered in my name, the Lord is saying, I will be in their midst. I'm asking you, who would you have presence in your midst? Even if there's just two or three people in the congregation, who would you rather have in the midst? You see, is it not the Lord Jesus that you say, He is in our midst? Or on the other hand, that if you are excluded from the church, and you see, to have this thought that I have been turned over from the confines of the safety of the church and the presence of the Lord Jesus, that I have been turned over to Satan. I don't even want to think about that thought when I think about the fact that Satan and his domain and where and what, and the church and the Lord and the safety and the presence, you see, the means of grace and all of that, that you see the family of God as we sing every Sunday morning. You see, the very thought of being delivered to Satan frightens me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, we read of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. You see, when you're disciplined, when you're excluded from that, what is it? You see, you're being excluded from the privileges of the family of God and of the church. Why is that? But so the gravity of the sin will come home to us, and that we realize and recognize the privileges that we've lost. You know what we used to do with our kids? Heidi, do you remember that? We never had any problems with Heidi. We had our two older children, our oldest daughter, Susan, and then Eric. All we had to do with Heidi, she was so easy to raise. All we had to do was look at her, and she would start squalling when there was, you know. I mean, you just look at her, and she would just, you know, we had no problem. I don't even think I ever spanked you, not one time. But I remember, listen, I distinctly remember that there were times when our kids, when they were bent out of shape and they were out of line and we had to discipline them, and then I would say to them, I want you to go to your room and go to your room, and when your attitude changes, you can come back. I think that you can say, and you can draw in a parallel to that. But you see, why is it? And I'm asking you, is this foreign language? Do churches still in our day practice church discipline? What do we do when people are in a situation like this one, that you see there's immorality and fornication, and perhaps pastors and Sunday school teachers and people that play the instruments and music ministers, and we're talking about members of the church, when people are they're involved in fornication, in immorality, you see they have sexual relationships and people know all about it, what is it that the church does? That's what we're doing. And we're not loving people to the point where, you see, is that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And that we recognize and realize, if I truly love somebody, that I would take the Word of God and the Scriptures and I would say, do you know that you are in sin, and that path will lead you to destruction, and you have the name of Christ up on you, the name of Christ and the glory of His name and the honor and the glory of the church, and all of that is at stake. And what is it that we're doing? We're just simply unwilling to do it, because you see, discipline, really, when it comes, let's be honest, discipline in our day is just about gone. There are very few homes that still discipline their children. Do you ever hear of a parent spanking their children? Anybody? I want to say to you, parents, those of you that have young children, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to go out and get you a little tiny switch. Now, listen to me. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far. Here's the point that I want to make is this. Listen to me. And it's not. It is a very serious matter. You see, here's what happens. We find teenagers and young men and young women in prison. And the parents will say, I don't know, but I've let them do whatever they wanted to do. And I gave them everything that they ever wanted. But somewhere down the line, you want to say, did you ever raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Did you ever instruct them? Did you ever discipline them? Did you ever raise them? And then occasionally, if necessary, did you ever get Mr. Switch off of the refrigerator and lay it on their bohunkuses? And you see, they recognized that you've set perimeters there, and you see, in those perimeters, them children are going to grow up. I know this, is that as I stand before you and I can look at your faces, I'm not going to win a popularity contest. But I want you to know this, that if I were to fall into sin, and of the nature that will bring the name of Christ underfoot, and that will discount the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and take away from His glory and honor, that I pray that I am a member of the church, that the church will come to me and say, Pastor, you see, according to Scriptures, you need to turn and repent. And then if I do not listen, that the church will follow through with the steps in order that I would come and have a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of attitude. And that means to be excluded from the privileges of the family of God. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator. And so we find here that what is he saying here? He's saying here is take to deliver such a one unto Satan. Why? Look at it. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Is that not a marvelous truth? That joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that not a marvelous truth that you see God's people can fall into grievous sins and they can, you see, fall into a place, and then if the church follows through with church discipline, that we can say that we have turned that person over to the domain of Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but you see what we have in mind for the salvation of his soul. And that is a marvelous, marvelous truth. In conclusion, I want to say to you, what can we learn from that? Question, has the modern day church departed from this practice? Is the Word of God obsolete when it comes to these truths? What do we do? There are many churches that have members who have become involved in shameful sins. When this happens, what usually happens? What happens? Gossiping and talking and whispering and church splits. What do we do with it? Do we ignore it or pray about it? Or do we follow the Scriptures in order that the member that has fallen into sin might be restored? Let me give an example of that. We ended up pastoring, I pastored the church in Germany. Frankie is going through the church directory. And she is looking at some names. And there is a Maria, and then there's a Walter. And Maria has one last name, and Walter has another last name. And this couple, they're in the church directory listed. And matter of fact, as I began to investigate of what was the situation, I found out that this woman was still married to someone in the Czechoslovakia, in Czech. And the man was, they were listed as both members. And I mean, we're talking about under the umbrella, and I'm thinking, I have absolutely, we've lost our minds. Several years ago that I was confronted with a situation where a minister of music was found out to be openly a homosexual. Instead of the church dealing with it biblically, they applied backdoor discipline. I really don't know what that is. Backdoor discipline is this, where a couple of three of the members of the church sit down with the person in question, and they've said to him, in order for you to have a future in the ministry, that we encourage you that you would resign from this position and that you would do that immediately. I've lived with that for 15 years. Because you see, here was a congregation that was in the dark over everything that happened. Where is our beloved minister of music? And then the rumor mill started. And then the gossip started. And I mean, we're talking about this and started. Then you see, a door was opened. Satan came in and he had a heyday. And you see, for 15 years, and now the very church that we're talking about, it is now a parking lot where you see the church is completely done and gone. These are hard and harsh truths.
But I tell you what they display. They display the love of Christ. They display the love of God. They display of the Father, you see, who chastens all whom He received. You see, they display the fact that, you know, there's no chastening, for the present seemed to be joyous. But afterwards, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Beloved people of Calvary Baptist Church, I am a firm believer of Matthew chapter 18. I'm a firm believer of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I am a firm believer of Galatians chapter 6. I'm a firm believer of James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20. I am a firm believer, you see, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 9 and following. I'm a firm believer that as we are still having sin in our lives, let's love and let's strive together for the faith of the gospel, and let's stand in unity and let's watch over each other, that if there is a sin that we need to be dealing with, I'm talking about sin. We're not talking about flaws and faults and all of that kind of stuff. You follow me? We're not talking about personality quirks. But we're talking about things that you see unrepentant, when there is absolutely, people have been overwhelmed and overtaken by, and they've been caught up in the snare of the devil. We need to do it and deal with it in the Spirit of Christ. Now I want you to know that there's been a few times that I've had to follow through and lead out in those kind of endeavors. And I want you to know, I admit fear and trembling. I told Frankie on the way over here, I said, "Honey, will you pray for me tonight?" And she said, "Why, you're not feeling good?" And I didn't explain to her. Let me tell you, it is with fear and trembling that when I contemplate what Paul is instructing the Corinthians to do, when he's saying, "You, when you come together with my spirit and in the power of the Lord Jesus," I want to tell you something. That is a frightening, sobering thing. Because you see, whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. That there is a seriousness about it in order for that sinner who has wandered away from the truth to be recovered. May the Lord enable us to do that. And we'll continue looking in this passage next week. Let's pray.